tells me that you're interested in spiritual matters. That tells me further that you're interested in God. You're interested in knowing more about God. Tonight, I would like for us to look at some characteristics of God, some things about Him that you may know, you may not know. But before we do that, we have to first realize that we can never fully comprehend God. God, being simply God, is beyond our human mind. We will never be able to fully understand Him. We will never be able to fully fathom Him. However, the Scriptures give us insight. They tell us a little bit about God. Obviously, they don't tell us everything about God. As we've just mentioned, we cannot understand everything about God. But what I want us to notice is the Scriptures. These characteristics of God, as we go through this list, may be very familiar to you, to each and every one here. But do we know the Scriptures? Well, when someone asks us, "Can you tell me about God?" And you tell them, and they say, "Well, how do you know that? Could you show them?" Could you tell them about God and the characteristics of Him from the Scriptures? Or just from what you learned as a child in Bible class? Do you know the Scriptures? So as we go through these characteristics of God, I'd like us each to pay attention to the Scriptures and where these things come from. And I encourage you to do your best to write down or remember these Scriptures so that when someone says, "Tell me about God, I want to know about God," that you can turn back to the Bible and you can show them how you know about God. I would first like to note that God is almighty. He is almighty. Again, this list should be very familiar to each and every one of you. God is almighty in the fact that He is the Creator. If you remember in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, the Lord created the heavens and the earth." We need to go no further than that to know that God is the Creator. That's one step to His almighty nature. Genesis 1 and 2 are filled with wonderful verses depicting and showing us God's creation. Earth and the heavens, animals, the sea, and man. But God did not just create everything. He controls everything. If you're familiar with the book of Job, Job chapters 38 and 39 is God's reply to Job. If you'll remember, chapter 38, God tells Job of all that He controls and the power He has over earth and over the heavens. And in chapter 39, God tells Job about all the power that He has over animals, over nature's cycle. God is Creator and He controls His creation. Furthermore, God can do as He wills. If you'll turn over to the book of Matthew in chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. There's something to be noted that is often overlooked. Matthew 26, when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, we hear Him say something, pray something to God three times. He says, "My Father, if it is possible," I'm reading from verse 39, "let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as Thou wilt." And we see that Jesus says this two more times. Well, how does that show that God can do as He wills? Well, the Gospels are filled with miracles of Jesus. Jesus, being the Son of God, can most definitely do as He will. We sing a song, He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have. He had that power. But Jesus admitted that God had that power as well. Jesus said, not as I will, but as thou wilt. God can do as He wills. God is an almighty God. The number one characteristic when we think of God should be He's almighty. The very fact that we're here, He's an almighty God. He created us. He controls the earth and how things operate within it. He can do as He wills. Secondly, we must note that God is a jealous God. Our denominational brethren often like to overlook some of the things that can be seen as negative. However, God being a jealous God is anything but negative. In Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 5 is one of the first times that we see recorded that God is a jealous God. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 5. This is at the Ten Commandments, when God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments. Begin in verse 4, it says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." God is a jealous God. Exodus 20 and verse 5 is not the only passage that speaks of God and is being a jealous God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we see the same principle again. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 24, it is repeated that God is indeed a jealous God. A very short verse. Deuteronomy 4 and in verse 24 it says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." We also see in Joshua chapter 24 and in verses 19 through 20, God is indeed a jealous God. But the question may be raised, what is it that makes God jealous? Why does God get jealous? Well, if you'll remember in Exodus 20 and in verse 4, God spoke of idols. He said, "You shall not make any graven image. You shall not make idols." He said, "You shall not worship them." That tells me something. Anything that takes away from our worship of God, anything that distracts us from Him, anything that we worship in God's place, arouses God's jealousy. In Exodus 20 and in verse 5, we see that God is a jealous God. Therefore, the people of Israel were commanded not to make idols or worship them. When something takes the place of God in our lives, whether it be money, whether it be sports, whether it be anything under the sun that is not God, when something takes God's place, God's jealousy is aroused. Well, what happens with that jealousy? That leads into our next characteristic of God. God is a vengeful God. He is almighty. He is jealous. And He is a vengeful God. He's not simply vengeful in one way, but in two. He's vengeful for His people's sake. As we've been studying in the book of Romans, and in Romans 12, we come across something rather interesting. Romans 12 and in verse 19, talking about relationships and a Christian's relationship to his enemy. Note what it says in verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. We're told, don't take vengeance in your own hands. God is a vengeful God. He will deal with it. It is not for us to handle. But God is vengeful not just merely for our sake, but for His own as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and in verse 41, we see that God is indeed a vengeful God. This time a little bit different than what we saw in Romans. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and in verse 41, again, something interesting. It says, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. But not only Deuteronomy, but Isaiah as well. In Isaiah chapter 47, Isaiah is prophesying about Babylon. And it's interesting what we see here. Babylon not even being of the Hebrew nation was facing God's vengeance. In Isaiah 47 in verse 3, it says, your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame also will be exposed. I will take vengeance, and I will not spare a man. So again, we must raise the question, what is it that causes God to be vengeful? What is it that makes Him seek vengeance? Isaiah 47, in the previous chapter, 46, gives us some insight. Isaiah 46, Isaiah prophesies and speaks of Babylon's idolatry and how evil Babylon was. And as we just read in Isaiah 47 and verse 3, God says He will take vengeance upon them. That tells me, as is on the screen behind me, disobedience. Blatant disobedience. And ignorance of God, or ignorance towards God, excuse me, results in vengeance. Remember, God is a jealous God, and He will take vengeance upon those who disobey Him. But now let's move past, again, as what our denominational brethren will say is the negative side of things that they try to avoid. That they don't want to talk about, and move to the things that are embraced. That if you ask somebody what they know about God, they will tell you these things. God is a merciful God. Not only is He almighty and jealous and vengeful, He is merciful as well. These may seem to contradict, but again, they all go hand in hand. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in verse 9, you'll notice that a lot of these are in the Old Testament. A lot of these passages are coming from the Old Testament. And it seems that the Old Testament holds a lot of information about God. An incredible amount of information about God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in verse 9, it says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His mercy to a thousandth generation. Some translations will say loving kindness. God is a merciful God. In 1 Chronicles 16 and in verse 34, says God's mercy is everlasting. But also a New Testament instance. In Luke chapter 1, we see the mercy of God. If you will turn over to the book of Luke. Luke 1 and in verse 50. It says, "And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him." These passages have shown us that God is a merciful God. But what is mercy for? Why is this significant? It's difficult to point to any one answer. But man is so sinful and so at loss without God that God has bestowed mercy upon us. In Genesis, when Adam fell and Eve fell and transgressed before God, God punished them, but He did not destroy them. God is indeed a merciful God. His almightiness would allow Him to take us out of this world in an instant, if He so willed. But instead, God is merciful towards us. A fifth characteristic of God that we can notice is God is a forgiving God. Again, this is one of those happier qualities of God. This is one of the ones most pointed to. God is a forgiving God. In Psalm 32 and in verse 5, the psalmist there talks about God forgiving him of his sin and his transgression. And God openly forgave him. In Colossians 3 and in verse 13, we see the same thing. If you would turn over to Colossians. Colossians, the third chapter, and in verse 13, Paul there tells us, "Forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you." The Lord forgave you. It's what I want us to notice. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, tells us the same thing. The two are indeed parallel. It says, "Forgive others just as God has forgiven you." But not only in these, but in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 and in verse 12. John says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake." It is important for us to notice now What makes God forgive us? What causes God to be forgiving? If God is a jealous God and a vengeful God, what causes Him to be forgiving? Well, the answer is quite simple. In Acts chapter 26 and in verse 20, we're given the key to God's forgiveness. In Acts chapter 26 and in verse 20, a passage you likely know well, begin towards the end of the verse. It says, "And even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." If you seek forgiveness, God is a forgiving God, and He will forgive you of your transgressions. As the psalmist said in Psalm 32, "But we must first repent of our sins." And here, as Luke says, perform deeds appropriate to repentance. Don't just repent and keep going about what you do. Repent and change. Turn back to the way you know you should be. The final characteristic of God that I have for us tonight, and there are others, these are the ones I wanted us to see tonight, is that God is loving. The number one most pointed out characteristic of God is loving. And it is not pointed out so much without cause. The psalmist tells us of God's love. If you'll turn over to the book of Psalm, in Psalm 146, and in verse 8, the psalmist there says, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down." What comes next? The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord loves the righteous. We cannot talk about God's love without going to the book of 1 John. John is known as the author of the book of love. He talks about love so much. Again, not without cause. 1 John 3 and in verse 1, we see a beautiful thing. He says, "See how great a love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." How great a love. And we cannot note that God is a loving God without going to John chapter 3 and in verse 16. A passage that many can quote by heart. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever might believe on Him might not perish, but have everlasting life." For God so loved the world. But there's something again to notice here. In each of these three passages, we see a condition. In Psalm 146, it says God loves the righteous. In 1 John 3 and in verse 1, it said the love of God was to be called a child of God. And in John chapter 3, the love of God was for those that believed in His Son whom He sent. These six characteristics, though we have gone through them quickly, are incredibly, incredibly important to us as Christians. Our very existence shows that God is almighty. God's jealousy of worshiping something that is not Him, worshiping a being that is not Him, worshiping anything that is not Him. God is jealous. God is vengeful upon those who disobey Him. But God is also merciful upon those who turn to Him. He is forgiving to them as well. And ultimately, He is a loving God for sending His Son to die for us, that we might not have to face God's vengeance. But instead, that His mercy could be overflowing. As 1 Chronicles says, His mercy endures forever. Again, I'm sure that you knew and know well these characteristics of God. And if you don't, I'm glad that you are here tonight to hear these. But I also hope that you remember these scriptures. Because to the world, they will never turn to God without first knowing about God. Blind don't follow the blind. We know that phrase well. To lead the blind, we must first have the sight. We must first tell them about God. We must first spark their interest by telling them about God. They might not never turn if they don't know that God is loving and that God is merciful and forgiving and willing to accept them if they are baptized into Christ. They might not turn to God if they don't know that God is jealous and vengeful, and at the end of time will punish them for not doing so. Knowing God is important, extremely important, for each and every one of us, especially if we want to teach the world and spread the gospel to all nations. Tonight, if you're in need of the gospel, if you have learned about God and you wish to follow Him, tonight's your night. You may not have another. Would you be baptized into the body of Christ? Be raised up as a new man and follow Him. Maybe you've done so and you have stopped following Him. We've seen that God is forgiving, as in Acts chapter 26, so long as you repent and perform deeds appropriate to repentance. Again, tonight is your night. You may not have another. If there are any who are in need of this invitation, I encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.